Repentance isn't, okay, I'm going to live a perfect life.
Right.
It's about my loyalty is 1,000% for you. Think of what I described in our last, when we were on just earlier, about Jesus coming to this earth, giving himself fully to us. Mm-hmm. And we think he's coming back for a bride that still has all these lovers in her heart.
Yeah.
These things that she gives her strength and she loves more than she loves him. I'm sorry, that's not happening. He's coming back for a bride that has given herself to him the way he gave himself to her. And what leads us into that relationship is the holy fear of God.
I cannot tell you how much I love Lisa Bevere.
We've been married 41 years this year.
Wow.
And I would marry her in a heartbeat tomorrow if I could. I am just so honored to be married to Lisa, and I'm so deeply in love with her. My two marriage goals are this. These are the two top marriage goals. The day that Lisa leaves this earth, I want her to love me more than the day we married. And the day I leave, number two, the day I leave this earth, I want to be more in love with her than the day we married. And then we go down from there on goals. So I'm a very blessed man.
Yeah. I noticed you have this great new book called The Awe of God, which we'll get into in a minute. But I noticed at the front, you talk about Lisa, and it's really beautiful. I mean,
yeah, she cried when I read it. We were in a board meeting, and I said, you know, now's probably the appropriate time because you're probably going to see this, and I want to read it to you. And I read it, and she just started weeping.
Yeah,
it was really beautiful.
Very
honoring. I meant it. I mean, this is my life message. I mean, I've written 23 books, Sheila, but this one I have been waiting for years for God to say, time is now. And I made a covenant with God way back when I first started in 1991, I said, I'm never going to write a book unless you tell me.
Wow.
And so last year I felt so strongly, write this book now. And yeah. So, yeah.
I cannot think of a more timely message, but I wanted to ask you something first. I know, like, I guess because we've hung together a lot, I know lots of Lisa's story. I know where she came from. I know so many of the stepping stones that got her to the incredible godly woman she is today. I don't know much about your backstory. Would you just give us the kind of cliff notes of where you came from?
So I was raised Catholic and wouldn't listen to anybody that talked to me about the Bible because they didn't know what they were talking about. Only the Catholic Church knew. Now, of course, I don't see that anymore. And I don't exclude the Catholic Church. I have so many Catholic friends that are believers, right? But I had no relationship with Jesus. And unfortunately, you know, sports was my background. I played varsity tennis at Purdue. I played Junior Davis Cup. I played the USTA circuit.
Wow.
So if you were not an athlete, and I am so ashamed to say this, because I was an unbeliever, remember, I wouldn't even give you the time of day if you wanted to talk to me about anything like personal. Well, it just so happens, God puts one of the top athletes in the state of Indiana in my fraternity, and he comes up with Campus Crusade, if you remember back in those days in 1979.
Yeah.
And I remember he said to me, can you tell me about the president of the United States? I said, Jimmy Carter, his wife's Rosalind, peanut farmer, Georgia governor. Great. Can you tell me about Jesus? I said all my things I knew. Yeah, born of a virgin, died on a cross, 12 apostles. He said, do you know President Carter like you know your mother? I said, no. He said, what's the difference? I said, well, I've never met President Carter. He said, you know about him, but you don't know him personally. He said, do you know Jesus like you know your mother?
Wow.
And I just stared at him. And that is what God used to really open up my heart to the fact that he didn't want religion. He wanted a relationship. And I just got on fire. And I started an all-campus Bible study. There were just people attending. I mean, literally, our fraternity was jammed with people. So my senior year, Lisa is like the wildest girl on campus. That's out of another guy's mouth. And she came up to me one day and said, I think my mom's in a cult. And I remember I said, I'm heading out of town. I'll call you next week. I asked her to a Bible study picnic at 1:30 in the morning. She got born again. 2:15, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew she was going to marry me the next morning. Her mother said, oh, you're just attracted to him. She said, no. She said, I'm not. She said, I was making my bed, and I heard the Lord say, the man that led you to me is going to be your husband. You're going to preach the gospel together all over the world. And I mean, I don't even know that. I just led her to the Lord, and I'm going to Dallas 3 weeks later because I'm graduating. And so we started serving in the local church for 7 years in different capacities. And then our pastor in 1990 had a word from heaven. He had literally a vision. He said, I saw you, John Bevere, and Lisa traveling and going out and coming back and going out and coming back. And so in February of 1990, he laid hands on us and commissioned us. And Messenger International was born. And so now it's, 33 years old. So
How many countries are you in? Because that's what blew me away when I was reading some of your bio.
So our real passion, you know, as you know, Lisa's written, I think now 17 books. I've written 23. And God, I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit 13 years ago. Lisa was in England. I had just come in from playing golf. How spiritual, right? And I'm in my basement. I'm reading the book of Daniel because the boys are gone. I'm alone at the house and I'm reading the book of Daniel, and the Spirit of God filled my basement. And just, I mean, like, I had one of those encounters you can remember on one, just one hand. And he said, you've been faithful with the English speaking community. I want you to get your resources in the hands of every pastor in the world that can't afford them. And I'm like,
that's
what?
Huge.
That is huge. And so in the past 13 years, we've given away 53 million physical resources to pastors and leaders literally all over the world. Then we started an app in 2018 called Messenger X. Now that's been downloaded in 235 nations of the world in over 21,000 cities. We get like 2,000 to 2,500 new people download the app every day. But it's the number one app in the world in languages. We have 123 languages on it. And
wow.
And it's, I think number six is YouTube, and they're at 80 languages. So we're 43 languages more than YouTube. And it's just a miracle of God. It's the grace of God. It's an army of churches and businessmen and women that have come together that have produced it. I mean, it's got over 18,000 five-star reviews on Apple and Google Play. So
for those who want to download it, even as we speak, it's Messenger X.
No space between the R and the X. They can go to the App Store. They can go to Google Play if they've got an Android. But, you know, we just decided to put everything we've done for 30 years on that for no charge. Wow. Everything but the books that we couldn't because of publishing rights and all of that. So it's loaded with discipleship materials. We feel like that's the number one need right now in the world is discipleship. And so we want to help these leaders, you know, in nations, you know, like Iran, Madagascar, Vietnam, Mongolia, help them to be able to disciple their churches, getting them free from offense, getting them to understand that intimidation is a force that will hold them back and quench the gift of God, get them to be eternally minded. All these books, putting swords in girls' hands so that they can know they're called to preach the gospel.
That's Lisa's heart.
Yeah, we just want to get these things because Lisa and I both believe that we are not the ones that they're not our messages. We feel like the reason our names are on these books is we were the first people to get to read them. That's why we get, we feel like they're messages from heaven.
Yeah.
He could have used anybody
right.
to do it. And, you know, it just so happens he takes a kid that his worst subject in high school was English and creative writing. I literally made 370 on the SAT in English.
But I don't know what SAT scores are.
SAT scores is the national entrance exam to get into a university.
So would 330 be good?
370 is basically a 46%, which in all my travels, I've only met two human beings that scored lower than me in the English on the SAT. And the one guy, because he guessed at everything, he was so mad at his parents for making him go when he wanted to play sports that day. So
wow.
Does that help you understand
that?
Yeah,
that's context
that helps
right
me
there.
Because you know, the books have sold in the multi-millions. I mean, I think God did that to protect because he wanted me to know, hey, you never could have done this. So I'm the one that's very aware, okay, this is a message from God and he used a donkey to do it. Okay. So there
yeah,
we go.
I've relied on that scripture many a time. So let's dive into this new message that is, I love when you say at the beginning in the introduction, you said, this is not another message. This is my message of a lifetime. And your book is called The Awe of God. For those who don't have context for what that means, what is the awe of God?
It's the healthy, holy fear of God. First of all, when we fear God, it's not to be scared of him. It's actually being terrified of being away from him. We made a mistake in the early 90s. We tried to eradicate fear and we're still trying to do it. We have self-help books that say, get rid of all fears, but yet we're human beings, we're made to fear. And if you look at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, healthy fears, and the problem that we did is we put all fears in one bucket. We said they're destructive fears. No, there's constructive fears and there's destructive fears. So let me give you an example. The fear of being mauled by a grizzly bear will give me the wisdom to not mess with her cubs in front of her. Okay, that will save my
life.
Yeah,
let's keep that one.
Okay, that's a healthy fear.
Yeah.
Now that fear can go to unhealthy because I can say, okay, I'm not even gonna go on a walk in the woods. Now it's unhealthy. If you look at the fear of the Lord, it's extremely healthy. Now, the fear of the Lord, the wonderful thing, is what eradicates all unhealthy fears, including the biggest one we fight nowadays, the fear of man, which isn't to be scared of somebody, it's actually wanting to please somebody. Over-pleasing our creator who we don't see. So the healthy fear of God, if you look at it, Sheila, Isaiah 33 verse 6 calls it God's treasure.
Wow.
Now that right there, you can just stop and go, wait a minute. God's treasure. Now let's talk, go one more step. Jesus in Isaiah 11, 3 delighted in the fear of the Lord. And then Paul the apostle in Philippians chapter 2 says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not love and kindness. Mm. So we're talking about God's treasure, Jesus's delight, and what matures our salvation. Mm. Why aren't we paying more attention to it? And so I need to make sure everybody understands out there before they turn us off. Again, I'm going to say it. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. It's to be terrified of being away from him. If you look at when Moses brings Israel out of Egypt, he brings them right to the mountain because he wants them to meet God, who he met at the burning bush on that mountain. God says to him in a private meeting, he says, I am so excited to meet these kids. I've been waiting for a long time because I brought them all out of Egypt for one reason, to bring them to me. Mm-hmm. God comes down on the third day and they all run away. Moses then looks at them and says, do not fear. This is Exodus 20:20. Do not fear because God's come to test you to see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. Wait a minute. Do not fear because God's come to see if his fear is in you. He's differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a difference. The person who is scared of God has something to hide.
Yeah.
What does Adam do when he sins? He hides from the presence of God. The person that fears God has nothing to hide. As I said before, he's terrified or she's terrified of being away from God. So the fear of the Lord or the awe of God is when we venerate him. Mm-hmm. In other words, we honor, we respect, we esteem him more than anything or anyone else.
Let me ask you about that though, because we're living in a culture where we have lost so much respect for most people. We don't trust our government. We don't trust our banks. We don't trust so much. For somebody who maybe has only been a Christian for a short amount of time, or someone who's walked with God for many, many years, how do you even begin to grasp hold of what the fear of the Lord looks like?
So I believe what the enemy wants to do is eradicate all honor, respect, reverence from our culture. And he's doing it in a way to protect ourselves because authority is abusive. All right. That is actually something that hurts us, not the authority. If you look at this, I mean, I have been like, I just can't get past the thought of, here's this creator who's perfect in love. He doesn't have love. He is love. We commit treason against him. So he makes the decision to come into a cursed world. And we can't even imagine yet what he left. Every person that's had an NDE, a near-death experience, every person has this in common. I don't want to come back. I don't want to go into that. So he leaves what we can't even yet imagine. And he comes to this earth and he knows he's going to be lied about. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be beat. He's going to be spit on in the face, punched in the mouth. He's going to have a crown of thorns shoved into his skull. He's going to have a whip come across him and scourged with metal lead tips and bones that's going to rip his flesh. And he's going to be so beat that Isaiah prophesies, you won't even recognize him as being a human being. Now, he is the Word of God made flesh. He came in the volume of the book. He knows that I'm coming into a situation where people won't even recognize me as a human being. I'm going to be so tortured. Then he says, I'm going to then go to the cross, shed every drop of blood in my body, because that's how much I love these human beings. Now, when you understand he loves us that much, then all of a sudden now you will embrace the holy awe of God. And I love what Oswald Chambers says. So we lost the holy fear of God just in the last 20, 30 years. This has been one of the foundational things the church has stood upon for centuries. Oswald Chambers wrote, when we preach the love of God, we run into the danger that God doesn't reveal his love first. He reveals his blazing holiness. And in the center of that holiness is his intense love for us.
Wow.
When Isaiah sees the Lord, first of all, he doesn't go, whoa, dude, there he is. This is a godly man who is a preacher of righteousness. Mm-hmm. When he sees the Lord, the first thing he notices are these massive beings called seraphim that are crying out so loud, they're shaking the very foundations of a building that seats over 1 billion people in heaven. And all they're doing is crying holy. Now, he writes holy three times. That's just the Hebrew way of emphasizing a word. When they write a word three times in succession, you can't emphasize it anymore. I would say yes if they're shaking that building, that arena up there, okay? And Sheila, when he sees the Lord, he doesn't hear these angels crying, faithful, faithful, faithful. God is faithful. That is, he's perfect in faithfulness. But that's not the attribute that stands out. The crowd, holy, holy, holy.
Wow.
I was in Brazil in 1997, and I was asked to speak at a national conference, and it was my first time down in Brazil, so I was so excited. When they drove me up to the arena, now we're not talking an auditorium, we're talking an arena. I mean, you could hear the worship from the inside of the arena because there's a gap between the top wall and the ceiling. They put me on the platform. It's a national believers conference. Thousands of Brazilians, not a seat open in the place. One of the best worship teams. And there's no presence of God. Zero.
What?
No manifest presence. I'm like, what is going on? So I bow my head and I said, Lord, where's your presence? I open my eyes and I notice people are standing around like this, looking around. They got their hands in their pocket, looking down. They're going over, high-fiving each other, visiting with one another. They're walking in and out of the arena to the concession stands all around the arena, getting their nachos or whatever. I'm like, whoa, this will change. So they go through the whole worship set. Then the leader comes up and begins to read from scripture. Now, because there's no music, you can hear the mutter of everybody just chatting, having a talk, right? And he's reading from scripture. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you got to deal with this. So I remember when they introduced me, I was like, Lord, how do I do this? So they introduced me and I walk up to the podium and he gave me an idea. And I just sat, now this is Friday night, okay? National conference. I just sit there and stare at everybody and I don't say a word.
Wow.
Now, when you're introduced and it's been 60 seconds and you're not saying a word, just staring at people, that gets their attention. So everybody stopped moving. Everybody stopped talking and their eyes are on me like, what are you doing? And this is the first words in Brazil I ever spoke in public. First words. I didn't say, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here. I said, I have a question. You're sitting talking to somebody sitting across the table and the whole time you're talking to them, they got their arms crossed looking around or they got their hands in their pocket looking down or they're whispering to somebody beside them. Will you continue to talk to them? No. I said, I have been in this arena for an hour and a half, and there is a drop in the presence of God because God will never come into a place that he's not held with the utmost of respect. Psalm 89 verse 7 says, God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and be held in reverence by all those who surround him. I said, if the president of your nation would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have given him 10 times the respect you did the Holy Spirit. I said, if Pele, your greatest soccer player, would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have been on the edge of your seats anticipating every word. You've given no respect to the Spirit of God. And I spoke for 75 minutes on the fear of the Lord. At the end, I said, all right, everybody in here, you say, I'm saved, but you lack the fear of God and you're willing to repent. Stand up. 75% of this arena stands to their feet. As soon as they do, the presence of God comes into the arena. People start weeping all over the place, right? There's a couple waves of his presence. I lead him in a prayer of repentance, but then there's a lull. And in the lull, the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm coming one more time. And I will never forget this as long as I live, but there's two ways I could describe what happened next within 30 seconds. I'm going to do the easy one. You're standing near an airport and a Boeing jet takes off. That kind of a violent blowing wind came into that arena. When it did, Sheila, the people started screaming. Now, can you imagine thousands of Brazilians screaming? How loud that would be. The wind was louder. And I remember, Sheila, I am standing on that platform. I'm literally terrified, but yet I'm drawn to it. My head is screaming, I can't handle this. My heart is screaming, God, this is wonderful. Don't lift, right? But with more intensity. And I remember I'm standing there and the thought goes through my mind. John Bevere, you say one wrong word, you make one wrong move, you're dead. Now, would that have happened? I don't know, but a man and a wife brought an offering at their local church service in Jerusalem with that kind of irreverent attitude, and they buried them. They both fell over dead. I knew that irreverence wouldn't be tolerated in this atmosphere. And I remember the wind lasted 90 seconds, and it gradually subsided, and it left in its wake people just weeping all over. They were collapsed over chairs. They're just weeping. And I'm standing there. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I'm through with you. So I looked at the leader. I said, it's all yours. And he comes up. And I remember they whisked me right out, put me in the car, and they put the national singer and her husband in the car. And she screams, did you hear the wind? I said, maybe it was a jet airplane flying too low over the arena, right? She goes, what are you talking about? Well, she starts getting upset with me now. And her husband quiets her and says, sir, that wasn't a jet airplane. I said, how do you know? And he said, well, there are security men and policemen all around the arena, and they're union workers. Most of them aren't even saved. When they heard the wind blowing from the outside, they came running in to see what was going on. He said, secondly, I'm at the main soundboard to make sure that my wife's levels were right when she did her solo tonight. He said, I'm watching the decimal meters. The whole time the wind's blowing, they're at zero. Not 1 ounce of the sound came through the sound system. And I remember, Sheila, I'm on my balcony that night until about 1:30 in the morning just worshiping. I couldn't go to bed. I was like, what just happened? And I remember the next morning, same arena, Saturday morning, the miracles, the deliverances, the salvations, uncanny. There was a move of God's Spirit, all because of reverence, all because of holy awe. So when you encounter the awe of God, Sheila, you're never the same.
Oh, yeah.
It changes everything.
So let me ask you something about that.
Absolutely.
Something that's been disturbing to me over the last 2-3 years, the number of people who are walking away from the church or walking away from faith. And I honestly don't understand.
That's my burden. Do you know statistically we've lost 23 million people? 23 million people since the year 2000 have walked away from the faith. Now, when I say walked away from the faith, what Barna said is these people, it's not that they're just quieted. They're now professed spiritualists, agnostics, and atheists. Why are we losing so many people? Well, I believe I got my answer in Malaysia a couple of years later.
Okay.
So I'm not going to take so much time to explain that one. Very similar situation to what happened in Brazil, except the wind didn't blow, but this one was stronger. And it lasted about 5 minutes. And I remember when it was over, it was the final meeting in Kuala Lumpur. The leader, who's very well known in Malaysia, comes up and goes, we were going to end with a song. We're not doing that. Just stay as long as you want. This is officially dismissed, but it's not. I remember lingering for a while, and then I started walking out. And at the very back of the auditorium, this was an auditorium, not an arena, this Indian couple, they were in the Bible school in Malaysia. They had come from people, pastors, leaders, believers had come from all over Malaysia, and as well as Asia. And I remember noticing that she in particular got nailed by this presence. Mm-hmm. It's a long story, but I remember the three of us are just looking at each other. There's no words after this. But she broke the silence and she said to me, John, I feel so clean inside.
Oh, that's beautiful.
I went, oh my gosh, that's it. And I didn't say that out loud. Inside I went, she just articulated what I felt in Brazil and what I feel right now.
Wow.
So I go home to back to the hotel in Kuala Lumpur that night. And I'm thinking, clean, clean. That's it. She nailed it. The next morning, I'm getting ready to play basketball with the Bible school students in Malaysia. Put my gym shorts on. Holy Spirit speaks to me and he said, read Psalm 19. I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to read in Psalm 19. So I go over there, read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I get to verse 9 and this is what it says. The fear of the Lord is clean.
Oh, wow.
I went, oh my gosh, there it is. And then, you ready for the next words?
I am.
Enduring forever. The Spirit of God comes on me and the Holy Spirit says to me, son, Lucifer led worship right before my throne. He beheld my glory. He was anointed to do so. He didn't fear me. He didn't endure forever. Mm-hmm. He said, a third of the angels surrounded my throne room. They beheld my glory. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure forever. He said, Adam and Eve walked in the presence of my glory. In the garden. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure in the garden forever. He said, every created being that surrounds my throne will have been tested in the fear of the Lord. I walk out of there and now it's hard to play basketball because my mind's reeling. And I start thinking, how many pastors, how many ministers have started ministry? They love Jesus with all their heart. They love people with all their heart. They didn't fear God. They didn't endure in the pastorate forever. How many believers have gotten excited about getting saved. They didn't fear God. They didn't endure in the church forever. I was sitting in a federal penitentiary with the world's most famous human beings in 1994. He was in prison for 5 years. He had read the first book I wrote, and it touched him so deeply. He had his assistant call me and see if I'd come visit him. So Lisa and I went up there. I walked in and visited him. They wouldn't let her come in. And I remember when he looked at me, he grabbed me and held me and wouldn't let me go. Then he grabs my shoulders and says, "We have so much to talk about." So he sits me down. Now, this man's considerably older than I am, and I've never met him, but yet I'm looking at the most infamous person in the world at this time for the wrong reasons. And the first thing he says to me is, "John, this prison was not God's judgment on my life." He said it was his mercy. Mm-hmm. I went, "Okay, I'm listening to everything you're saying." The humility would blew me away. He shared how God delivered him from all his wickedness. He said, "I was all this evil from my life the first year of prison." Told me the whole story, how they have 3 hours of Bible study every day in the prison. I said, "Well, you're obviously leading it, right?" He goes, "Nope." He said, "I am a master manipulator and I am not getting back into that. I let another prisoner lead the Bible study." I'm like, wow. So then when I get to the place where I'm comfortable, I said, "I have to ask you something. At what point in your ministry did you fall out of love with Jesus?" He looks at me and he goes, "I didn't." Now my walls start going back up, Sheila. And I'm like, wait a minute. Okay. You committed adultery, and I named the woman's name in 1983. You're doing all this mail fraud all that time. You get sentenced in 1990. That's at least 7 years. You tell me you loved Jesus those 7 years. And he said, "John, I did." Now he sees utter confusion on my face. And he said to me, "I didn't fear God." Wow. I went, "What?" He said, "John, there are millions of American Christians just like me. They love Jesus, but they don't fear God." See, God's given us these two great forces to keep us on the narrow road of life. The love of God protects us from legalism. You know, the church was in a legalistic ditch before the Jesus revolution. Mm-hmm. We found out our daddy was a good God. We found out that he loved us. And the love of God delivered us from legalism. But we went to the other side of the road and we fell in the other ditch. And that ditch is called lawlessness.
Yeah.
And what God's given us that keeps us from the ditch of lawlessness is the fear of the Lord. So it's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from being one of the many, many that Jesus said he's going to look at, that call him Lord on judgment day. And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never had an intimate relationship with you. I don't even know who you are, but we called you Lord. Our church believed in doing all these wonderful works in your name. I don't know you, you who practiced lawlessness." The fear of the Lord protects us from that. That's why the Bible says by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So we have all these people that have walked away from the church. Now, here's what I'm asking. The fear of the Lord, we are told in Scripture, is the beginning of an intimate relationship with God. It's the starting place. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 1:7 and 2:5, you don't even start to know who God is personally until you have a holy fear. Paul says, "This message is sent to you Jews and all who fear God," right? All right, if you look at Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, "Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him."
Wow.
Okay. So in other words, God says, and with them, he shares his secrets. God says, my intimate close friends are those who fear me and I share my secrets with them. Okay. Now, here you have a situation where you've got all these people coming into salvation in the American Western gospel.
Yeah.
What we do is we preach a salvation message without a repentance.
Mm.
Now, repentance, don't turn it off. Please, please keep listening. Because repentance has been so abused because it's so important and it's so beautiful.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. God doesn't give his kids a binding, constricting gift. So I will speak in regard to marriage. All right. Now, Paul said, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, the two become one. He said, but this is actually an illustration of the way the church and Jesus are one. So God gives us an illustration of how to have a genuine relationship with him. And we see it every day, a man and a woman getting married. Now, when a woman walks down the aisle of a church and the wedding march is playing, all her friends are there, she's in her white gown, she's actually making a pretty strong statement, Sheila. She's saying goodbye to about 3.9 billion guys,
right?
Okay. Now, when I propose to Lisa, and Lisa comes to me the next day and goes, you know, I've thought about it, and Tony was my high school sweetheart. We dated for over 2 years. I would like two or three nights a year with him. And Peter, I was pinned to him in college. I would like just a week. Now, I will love you more than Peter and Tony. I'm going to spend 90% of my time with you. We'll sleep together 95% of the time. You will be my favorite. I will love you more than them. But John, that's part of my life. Would I have entered that marriage covenant?
Yeah, big fat no.
Correct. What we do is we say, we sell Jesus. We sell the good things about Jesus in our 35-minute messages. We say, if you're away from God, you want a relationship with Jesus, come down to the altar. We pray a sinner's prayer. We never said one thing about repentance. What is repentance? Breaking up with your old boyfriends. Repentance is like...
It's a great illustration.
I will not entertain myself on the things that drove the nails through Jesus' hand. Mm-hmm. I am giving myself, my heart, totally to you. Now, did Lisa make mistakes the first week or first year of our marriage or the first 40 years of our marriage? Yeah. And I made many more than her, but we're talking about a bride right now. But I'm going to tell you something, Sheila. I've been on the other side of the planet. I've never once thought, would she entertain another guy in our house tonight? That woman's heart is so loyal to me. And I know it, right? We're not talking about living perfectly.
Right.
That repentance isn't, okay, I'm going to live a perfect life.
Right.
It's about my loyalty is 1,000% for you. Think of what I described in our last, when we were on just earlier, about Jesus coming to this earth, giving himself fully to us. Mm-hmm. And we think he's coming back for a bride that still has all these lovers in her heart.
Yeah.
These things that she gives her strength and she loves more than she loves him. I'm sorry, that's not happening. He's coming back for a bride that has given herself to him the way he gave himself to her. And what leads us into that relationship is the holy fear of God.
This is one of the most important conversations I've had in a long time, because I really have struggled with what I see sometimes. But when you talk about it's possible to have a, I'm in love with Jesus, but I don't really fear God. It makes me wonder, then are you really in love with Jesus? Because the closer you get to him,
nobody would ever want to walk away.
No, where would you go? I mean, it's like what the disciples said, where on earth would we go?
So these 23 million we talked about in the last segment, that's one of every 14 Americans. That's not one out of every 14 people that go to church. One out of every 14 Americans have walked away. Now, here's my question. And Paul said this. He said, before that day comes, there will be a great falling away, an apostasy.
Yeah.
My question is, did they really know him? Mm-hmm. Because when you really know him, you never want out.
No.
But here's what I'm really excited about. Paul said there'd be a great falling away, but he didn't say they wouldn't come back. And just as John the Baptist was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I believe there's a generation of sons and daughters, men servants and maid servants. They're going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Mm-hmm. And they're going to call these millions back to the heart of God. And I believe these people will enter into a genuine relationship. Because once you're in that genuine relationship, it doesn't matter what you go through, you never want out.
So I'm just thinking, could you give us some, if somebody says, I want the fear of the Lord, where do I even start? In your book, The Awe of God, you have these kind of five P's, and I don't know if there's one or two that are more important to you than others, but would you hit on what you can to help us?
So the fear of the Lord is received two ways. Number one, it's caught. Number two, it's taught. Mm-hmm. Remember the psalmist said, come near and I'll teach you how to fear the Lord. So that, hence the reason for the book. Now let's talk about caught, because that's easier. If you notice, it's one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus, Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, knowledge, understanding, Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who deeply loves you, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have to passionately ask. That's why Proverbs says, when you cry out for what wisdom and understanding, you lift up your voice, you search as if it's hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, which means you will find knowing God intimately, right? So that's the easy one, the taught one. That's why I believe the Lord said, write a book. And that's why I'm writing. I'm hoping many of our communicators start writing on the fear of the Lord, because there is a absolute famine of teaching on the fear of the Lord. Yeah. And yet Paul said, that's how our salvation is matured. Okay.
How did we miss that?
I don't know. I really don't. But, you know, I remember 40 years ago, I was at the very tail end of the Jesus Revolution. I think it kind of lingered all through the early 80s. And I remember I was taking care of guest speakers, and there were guest speakers in my church fan that I thought, I'm sitting with Jesus right now. I felt like, when I sat with T.L. Osborne, I felt like I was sitting with Jesus. Oral Roberts, you know, Dr. Cho. But then there were some ministers that came in, and I thought, am I going to a rock concert right now, or am I going to a church service? And yet I'd watch these same guys get on the platform and people get out of wheelchairs. And I was like, whoa, shut up, John. Don't even think that, right? Well, in the midst of all this, God spoke to me and he said, I've given my church a thimble full of my power to see how she would handle it. See if she'll market it, make money off of it, use it to draw people to herself. We didn't handle it well. Mm. So he spoke to me way back in those days and he said, I'm going to bring my church into a wilderness and I'm going to refine her character in this wilderness so that she'll be able to handle the full measure of my power. Well, it's been 40 years, right? Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 years, right? I know it's kind of interesting. I believe we're on the verge of the greatest move of God's Spirit our nation, our world has ever seen. And I believe the millennials and the Gen Zs are going to be on fire because they're going to get baptized. Because what happened is in the early 1990s, God spoke to me and he said, the next move of my Spirit that's coming will emphasize the holy fear of God. And I started thinking, oh yeah, Jesus' revolution emphasized daddy being daddy. He loves us. This one's going to emphasize the holy fear of God. And I thought, wait a minute. What's the one and only description of the church that Jesus is coming back for? The only one in the whole New Testament. It's not a leadership-driven church. I believe in leadership. You wouldn't have all this going on without leadership. That's a gift in the church. It's not a community church. God himself said it's not good that man's alone, but it's not a community church. It's not a relevant church. You're not going to win the loss without relevance. But that's not the description. The only description is a holy church without spot or wrinkle. And there's only one thing that produces holiness. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having the promise of God dwelling in us and among us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not perfecting holiness in the love of God, the fear of God. So what is the manifestation? How are we taught the fear of the Lord? The manifestation is this. It's obedience. If you look all through scripture, you're going to hear God say, fear God and obey him. Okay? So now, the fear of the Lord means we'll obey God instantly. David says in Psalm 119, I will hurry to obey your commands. You ever meet somebody who goes, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me about this now for several months, and they laugh it off. You're like, you're bragging on your lack of godly fear. Wow. Okay, number two, you'll obey him even if it doesn't make sense. Does God tell us to do things that doesn't make sense? If you walked with him more than a month, yes.
So what do you say to people who say, well, John, I love the fact that God has spoken to you so much and the Holy Spirit has revealed so many things. I don't know if I know the voice of God.
Okay, well, first and foremost, I always find the voice of God speaking to me when I'm reading scripture.
Yeah, me too.
Because I always say, Holy Spirit, talk to me, please, as I'm reading. Reveal Jesus. I can't do this without you.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example where you don't need to hear a voice. Does it make sense to forgive those who have hurt you?
No.
Does it make sense to bless those who have cursed you? Mm-hmm. Does it make sense to do good to your enemies and love your enemies? Okay, there you go, right there.
Right.
Let's start with the basics.
No, that's good.
Does it make sense to fight for your marriage when you're thinking, I'm fed up with this, I'd rather get out, we don't have the same interests anymore, but I'm going to fight because I made a covenant and I'm going to obey God? Okay, none of this makes sense
right. To
our natural minds.
Right.
So we obey God instantly. We obey God when it doesn't make sense. We obey God when it hurts. Mm-hmm. Jesus obeyed the Father to the point where he went to the death of the cross. And the Bible says, as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself for the same. Now, religion seeks to suffer to please the God it serves. That is not Christianity. Christianity says, God, your will is more important to me than anything. And I live in a hostile world. And if I suffer because of obeying you, so be it. If I get cut out of that group, I'm not going to fear man and say what pleases that group when it displeases you who I don't see.
So what does the fear of God do to our fear of everything else that's unhealthy?
It eradicates it. You're going to serve who you fear.
Yeah.
If you fear man, you're going to end up serving man. If you fear God, you're going to serve God. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 4. As Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh for the desires of men, but for the will of God. So the big thing that Peter talks about is yielding to the desires of others over the will of God. So the fear of God gives you the ability to obey God even if it hurts. To fear God means you'll obey God even if you don't see a benefit.
Yeah.
Okay, now, in Western Christianity, we almost have to say what the benefit is of obeying God to get people motivated to obey God. If you give, God will do this. If you pray, God will do this. If you serve, God will do this. Will God do all those things? Absolutely. Yeah. But that's not supposed to be our motive. What if Esther would have bought into this theology? Okay,
wow.
She's queen.
Devastating.
She's queen of the number one king on the planet. She's got everything a woman's heart could desire, but nobody knows she's a Jew. And if she goes before that king, her husband, in that throne room, without him pointing the scepter, because she's not scheduled, her head comes off. She has everything to lose and nothing to gain. Yet she says, I'm going before the king, and if I die, I die. So there wasn't a benefit for her, but she feared God, therefore she obeyed.
Yeah.
And finally, you'll obey God to completion. Saul did 99.99% of what God told him to do.
So sad.
And God made the statement, he's disobeyed me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why don't you look at my 99% obedience?
Yeah.
No, obeying God to completion. So when we fear God, this is what manifests.
Mm-hmm.
And the fear of the Lord actually empowers you to do this, because look at this. I think this is one of the greatest benefits of the holy fear of God is joy, right? Because Psalm 112 to me is the fear of the Lord psalm. How happy,
yeah,
joyful are those who fear God, who delight in obeying his commands. Now, wait a minute. They delight? How come for so many people it's a drudgery to obey God? Because they don't have the fear of God. Now, how do I know that? If you go over to Paul in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, as you have always obeyed me, not only when I'm present, but now much more when I'm absent. Now think about God saying that to you and me.
Mm-hmm.
John, as you have always obeyed me, not only in my manifested presence, now much more in my absence. So in other words, it's easy to obey God when I'm on the set with Sheila Walsh. It's easy to obey God when I'm in the conference and God's moving, right?
Sure.
What about 11 o'clock at night when I'm at work, I'm surfing the web, and I run across the porn site?
Right. That's, yeah.
Okay,
that's
am I going to obey God when his presence isn't there? Okay.
Yeah.
As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So not only would he give you the ability to do, to obey, he's going to give you the will, which means that's the delight. So when you cry out and say, God, I want your holy fear, and that's what you guys are going to do, that's what we're going to pray for before we close. When you cry out and say, I want your holy fear, he puts a delight in you in obeying his commands. You would rather obey his commands than anything else. It literally is a force. It's not about you.
This is so phenomenal. I mean, I even personally feel like this is a wake-up call, you know, from discouragement because God is moving. So I'm just one of TBN family here. And I want you just to talk to us and pray for us.
I would love to, Sheila. Thank you. You know, I'm so thankful that you watch this, that you listen to the Word of God. It's not about John and Sheila. It's all about you and Jesus. You know, he is so deeply in love with you, but he's given you this treasure that will protect you from walking away from him. Embrace this treasure. And all you have to do is ask God, and he'll fill you with this fear of the Lord. First thing you need to do is just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been in entertaining these other lovers. I've never truly said goodbye to all those old boyfriends, those old sins that drove the nails into Jesus' hand. I'm not saying that you're perfect. I'm saying that you still tolerate them. You still entertain them. You still embrace them. Right now, just simply say, you know what? I choose God over that. I want the presence of God. I want to enjoy his companionship. Then just pray this with me right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for living life my way. While I'm confessing your lordship, when you really haven't been the supreme Lord of my life, I repent of this. And right now I'm breaking up with every sin that I have entertained, I've flirted with, and I've even embraced. And right now I am giving myself completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are now my lover, my groom. You are now my King and Lord and Master. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray for you now. Father, I pray for every single person that is watching that just prayed that prayer and also the believers that are ready to receive. Father, I am asking that you would manifest the presence of your Holy Spirit. First and foremost, I bind every demonic spirit that has hindered this man or woman from entering into the presence of God. You have had strongholds in their life, and we break those strongholds in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, I am asking that you would fill the very atmosphere that they're sitting in or standing in right now with your Holy Spirit of fear. That you would, Father, in Jesus' name, immerse them in this holy fear, that which Jesus delighted in. We release it now into their living rooms, into their offices, into their automobiles, no matter where they are, in the mighty name of Jesus. Now that's his presence right there. And his spirit is on you. And just say, thank you, Lord God. I receive this fully now. Baptize me in the holy fear of God in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.